Isaiah 25. And Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made a city of a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, or strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in the mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this his mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with their spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall be bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings and for your great prophets of old, how they boldly spoke, but what they boldly spoke was your words. They had the right relationship with you, so they heard from you and knew what to speak, and they spoke your words, and your words always come true. So we thank you for that, that we can be strengthened by that and what's happened in the past, that we might have the same faith in your word, that we know your word is true, and we can proclaim it boldly because we know it's your word, and that we can have faith to hold on because we know your promises will be fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Isaiah, we've had lots of prophecies of judgment. All the enemies of Israel around have been judged. And then in the last chapter, we heard how God's judgment is going to spread to the entire earth, like it did in the days of the flood of Noah. So now in Isaiah 25, let's go back one verse to the end of Isaiah 24, just to remember where we are and set the context. Isaiah 24:3 says, Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So we're talking about the final judgment here. Isaiah's prophecy now has teleported us into the last days, into the final time when God's judgment is upon the earth. And remember that the sure sign of that is the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And we know we're in those final days of judgment. The judgment has been poured out on the earth. But God is coming to rule and to reign from Jerusalem. And now chapter 25. O Lord, thou art my God. So now he's not talking so much the judgment, but this is God's people crying out during that time or near the end of the time of the judgment. I will exalt thee. He's saying that the whole point of judgment is for God's name to be glorified. Judgment isn't just because God's mean and he gets to stand up there and do a wicked villain laugh at all of us, you know. It's like, no, the point is to bring people to God and to glorify his name. He said, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Okay, we think wonderful, you know, but what wonderful means is full of wonder, right? It makes us astonished and wonder and look at God and say, wow, only God could have done this. Thy counsels of old, okay, all the prophecies that have told are coming true. Their faithfulness and their truth, okay? When God said it, it's just as true as that you could see it happen. For thou hast made of a city an heap, okay? You brought judgment. Of a defense city, a ruin. A palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. So he's looking out at the judgment that God has wrought on the earth, and he's glorifying God, saying, you're the Almighty. Nothing can stand against you. Oh, we do. We love to stand up and thump our noses at God and say, we don't need God anymore, and we're beyond that, and we get rid of all this old stupid religious prejudice, and we don't care that God said, I created the male and female. You know, we know better. We're going to be trans, and we're going to be whatever, and make up all this stuff. We're just thumbing our noses at God, and God said, your defense cities will not stand against my judgment. Therefore shall the strong people, okay, the powerful nations that have turned against God, will glorify God. Now, his point is, get everybody to glorify him, even those that have rejected him. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Okay? Just like Nineveh, when Jonah went and prophesied to Nineveh, said in 3 days, God's judgment will come. And Jonah didn't have a heart for them, but they heard it and they feared God and they repented and God spared them. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. So these horrible times of judgment, the all-powerful ones haven't been able to stand up against him, but God has strengthened the lowly, the needy. He's cared for them. A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Okay, a shadow. So a place, God has been a place of shelter for his people during this terrible storm. So me, that comforts me. You know, Christians can disagree on where the rapture comes, and you have pre-tribs and mid-tribs and post-tribs and all that kind of stuff. We can disagree on that. But no matter what, God is going to take care of his people. Whether it's by pulling them out ahead of the tribulation, whether it's by taking care of them during the tribulation, God is going to shelter his people. A shelter in a storm, a cloud in the heat. Okay, a good hot summer day and the sun is just beating down. Don't you just love it when a big cloud moves over and suddenly there's just a shade and a coolness and it's like, oh, that feels so good. Or when you out walking along, the other day I was walking along when it was still hot and walking along a hot sidewalk and then you walked under a tree and suddenly it just dropped. Temperature dropped 10 degrees. It just felt so much cooler and refreshing. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So there's a terrible storm going on, but how much good does a rainstorm do against a brick wall? Well, hopefully our homes are holding out against the rain and the storms and this and that. You know, the storm can beat on a good wall and it just falls down ineffective. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. Again, you've got the heat of persecution and difficulty, but again, there's God's cloud to shadow and protect. Remember when God led his people out of Egypt? What form did he lead them in? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay, that cloud by day, I'm sure, was quite welcome because a cloud gives shade and cooling comfort. The terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees. Okay, so through all this, God's going to take care. He's not just going to take care of us, but we're going to wind up feasting. Okay, it's going to be a time of rejoicing and feasting. Okay, a feast of fat things, you know, fattened calves and all this. And he says of wines on the lees. Okay, wine, of course, just means the fruit of the vine, so it's grape juice. But when you first put it up, you know what it'll do if you let it sit there? It'll settle out. Okay? Wine, and that's the lees, what settles out. So you want it, the grape juice has been put up, and you let it sit there long enough that you let all the sediment settle out, and then you get to drink the good stuff on top. Okay? The wine's on the lees. well refined. It's well refined. And so he's going to give us the good stuff. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He shall swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And I told you we were talking about the end of the judgment times. Well, what comes after that? It's heaven, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And what does he say in Revelation? Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so I think we're talking about the same thing. He will wipe away the tears from off all faces. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. You know, forget all these other gods, these other ways. We're going to claim him and say, no. This is our God, and our God is mighty and all-powerful to accomplish his will. We have waited for them, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So we're going to be persecuted for being followers of God, but we're going to be rewarded for being faithful followers of God. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. So, Jerusalem, basically God's kingdom. Then Moab is the enemy. So in this kingdom shall the Lord rest. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. So God is going to rule and reign for Jerusalem, and his enemies will be completely wiped out. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. Now, that's a vivid picture. Okay? Think about a city, a walled city. Okay, that's what would be in their minds of a battle would be. Here they are in Jerusalem, hiding behind their walls, and they're surrounded by enemy armies all around. Okay? And what's God going to do? He's going to swim through them. Like you're just in the pool doing a nice little breaststroke. The water's not an impediment to a swimmer, is it? Just swim right through. You see, God's going to just swim through them like it's water. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Okay, in these cities you trusted in your walls and your defenses, but it's like what we can really trust in is God's salvation. That's why we're safe. Okay, that's why we're safe no matter what comes. Okay, I mean, look around. I mean, when I was in the day, it's like, my, it just seemed like we know so many people that are so sick and this. And then I said, well, honey, it's because we know more old people now. The older we get, the more old people we know. You know, it's because our friends are old now. You know, it's like we know more old people. You say no more sick. You know, when you're a kid, you don't know that many sick people. But you never know in this life when sudden sickness, illness, tragedy comes, and death. How can you be safe from that? Well, we do what we can. You know, we lock our doors at night. We wear seat belts. We do all kinds of things. But that's not enough, is it? No. No, your safety is in the salvation of Jesus Christ, knowing that if something does happen, I'll be safe in his arms at home. Okay? So there's our safety. If the terrible time of persecution comes, where's our safety? It's in God alone. Will God preserve us from it? A lot of times he will. Will God carry us through it? A lot of times he will. But don't forget, I try to go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs every once in a while, you know, just to remind me that not everybody gets delivered. They get burned at the stake. They get beheaded. It happens. And that's okay when you know that you're going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. It's only when you're not right with God that you have to fear what happens after death. Jesus said, "Fear not man who can kill the body, That's usually enough to drive us. No. Fear God, who can kill the body and then cast the soul into hell. So if you're right with God, man may be able to kill the body, disease may kill the body, disaster may kill the body, but the soul, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. There's our hope and our salvation. That's our wall and our bulwark, our defenses. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's a good one. I know I appreciate more and more any scripture that I've memorized. Okay, now I'll tell you, memorize when you're young. It is so easy to memorize when you're young. It just sticks better. Okay, your brain is still soft and malleable, and you can get that stuff in there. The older you get, the harder your brain gets. Now, you can still memorize, but it takes a lot more work. It's harder to get it in. So, I can still remember jingles from commercials I saw when I was a kid. You know, I confuse my kids sometimes when I start singing some old commercial jingle, but you still remember all those things. It stuck. Well, you were young and mad, you got it in. I wished I'd spent more of that time memorizing scripture and I had that stuck in my Band-Aid. You know, stuck on Band-Aids is not doing me much good now, but scripture memory is doing me good. Okay, and it comes up so much. God can use that because it's there at the ready. I've had him use it when I was in a conflict with somebody. God would bring a verse to my mind. I was just being chewed out by my boss one time, and he was just letting me have it, and I felt like it was unjustified. And he would say, "Well, if I'm unjustified, then fire back at me. Let me have it." I'm like, "Oh boy, here it comes," And then God said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And I shut my mouth. I didn't say anything I regretted. Okay? God can use it, but he couldn't have used it if that wasn't there. Okay? Now, one of the times is, you know how it is, the older you get, sometimes you just can't sleep. When I can't sleep, I start trying to quote as many memory verses as I can, just whatever. And I don't remember the same ones every night. It'll be different ones, but the ones I remember, and I start that, and hey, it usually puts me right to sleep, but if it doesn't, great. I've had good practice on my memory verses, So, pardon me. So, get that in there. God will use it in your life. Memorize it as much as possible. And this is a wonderful one. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who doesn't want to be in perfect peace? Okay? Wouldn't you love to have peace? Instead of all the anxieties and worry and, boy, especially if you turn the news on or listen to any of the political stuff or whatever, I can get worried. Or when I look at the financial situation, I can get worried. But he says, no, he will keep him in perfect peace. But who is in perfect peace? Nowadays, our world is promising peace through Eastern mysticism. And it's everywhere. Okay? At work, I just got the thing that said, this is our health program for our employees for every Monday for a month. We're going to have these special exercise programs. Oh, good, exercise programs. I need to get more exercise. Maybe I want to participate. Every single one of them was yoga. Hatha yoga this, or mindfulness that, or whatever. I'm like, I don't want anything to do with that. Yoga is not the answer, okay? They bill it as a physical relaxation technique. They bill it as something. No. Yoga is flat out Eastern mysticism. That's how it was invented. That's where it comes from, from the yogis in India and all that weird stuff. That's where it comes from. That's what it leads to. Martial arts, Eastern whatever, that's not the way to get exercise. You want some exercise? Go for a walk. Go for a walk and meditate on God's word or listen to, there's great recordings. I've got recordings by Alexander Scorby of the entire King James Bible, and they're cheap as can be. There's lots of them out there. And get those and listen to those on your headphones or whatever. But he said he will keep him in perfect peace. Who though? If peace is not through mindfulness, through relaxation techniques, from opening your mind up and giving control to demons. Peace comes through whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay, so where are your thoughts focused? On God. Keep your thoughts on God. Now, there's a lot of other things happen in this world, and when you're driving, you got other things to think about. That's fine. But you can still play scripture in the background. You can still, or still, you know. I pray a lot when I drive, especially the way people drive these days. You know, when I'm running along and I can see this guy that doesn't look like he's going to stop before the red light or something like that, I pray a lot. You know, it's like, please, Lord, stop before we get there. But keep your mind focused on God. He says, okay, he will keep him in perfect peace, not mindfulness, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because, why? He trusteth in thee. When you trust in God, it's like, you know, I get to worrying about things like, God, how's this going to work out? How am I going to pay for this? How's that going to work out? I'm going to take care of that. It's like, he's like, don't worry. I got it. Okay, I'm in control. I took flying lessons, got my pilot's license way back when I was in college. And yes, they did have airplanes that far back. And I remember one time I was messing up a landing, and we were coming in, and it was, you know, coming in, we were close and this and that. And so I was taking a check, are you ready for my license? And the pilot said, I've got it, which meant get your hands off the wheel, get your feet off the pedals, and let him fly. And when he said, I've got it, I did. I pulled my hands off the wheel. But, you know, that's what I had to do. If I'd have been still in there, I'd have been messing him up, you know. It's like, yeah, he could crash us too, but it's like it's going to be a lot more likely that I'm going to crash us. So let me let go and let him fly it. God just said, I got it. And when God says, I've got it, let him fly. Okay? His mind, because we trust in him. So we trust in God. Then trust ye in the Lord. How long? Forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Okay, there's a lot of Lords in that verse, isn't it? It says, trust ye in the Lord. And when you see in the King James, when you see Lord in all capital letters, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the first time you see that in the Bible is when Moses was at the burning bush. Okay, he's at the burning bush, and God tells him, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. Okay, and he goes to the Lord, and Gord gets ready to send him to save his people Israel out of Egypt. He said, okay, but who do I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am that I am. That's Yahweh. God says, my name, and you know, people say, well, you can call God whatever you want. Why don't we call God what God said to call him? Okay. God said his name is Yahweh. And so we put it in there as Lord in all caps. So it says, trust ye the Lord forever. For in the Lord, now in that one, it's an abbreviation of Yahweh, Yah. It's just the beginning of Yah. And you can look at the Hebrew letters. And of course, Hebrew goes right to left. So the beginning part is on the right side. But they're the same. It's the first two letters of Yahweh. Yah, Jehovah, Yah, Yahweh. So Jehovah is just the way that Yahweh has gotten translated into English, everlasting strength. Okay, everlasting is the word for the vanishing point. Okay. Anybody ever had an art class? And what do they teach you in art when you draw? I think of those pictures, you know, where you're looking at a set of railroad tracks or a bunch of telephone poles going down the road, or you're looking off to this road in the distance. But when you paint something like, what do you have to do? You have to set up the vanishing point, right? Everything in that picture is getting further back you look, everything gets closer and closer to that vanishing point, right? It goes and goes. So that vanishing point is eternity. Eventually in eternity, it looks like they all disappear into this single point. That's as far as you can see. It all comes together there. So the everlasting to the vanishing point, it's time out of mind. It's farther than you can see. You just look down that road and you know it keeps going, but at some point it vanishes beyond what you can see. And then strength. That's like a massive rock, a boulder is our strength. So trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on the high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. So when you see these things that seem so powerful and unstoppable, I always think of communism. I grew up as a child under communism, okay? Russia went communist in, 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution, this and that. The communists took over, killed millions. It was a horrible, repressive society, and they were planning to take over the world, okay? And it was scary. It was scary. We were worried about all-out nuclear war and all this. And but guess what? It's been 70 years. The Soviet Union had fallen. That doesn't mean we don't have communism anymore. It's still around, and I don't know if we've got more of it in this country than you do in Russia, but in some ways. But it fell in just 70 years. It seemed so mighty and unstoppable, and it fell. So it's like God can bring down anything. If it looks too hard for us, don't worry about it. God can handle it. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So the lowest, weakest people in society, it's like God's going to bring it to dust where even we can walk on it. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the paths of the just. Our standards are not like our society tells us that we need to get on the right side of history. Well, who says what's the right side of history? Well, how about the one who knows the future? He knows what the right side of history is. Why don't we get on his side? He, the upright one, is the one that tells us what's right and wrong. Instead, we hear what's right and wrong from the political left who's trying to change everything and all these crazy things. It's just unbelievable, the things they're saying. But they don't get to say what's right and wrong. When it comes down to Judgment Day, it's not going to be Nancy Pelosi who's ruling. It's going to be Jesus Christ. So guess whose standards we're going to be judged by? Not the standards of the squad, but the standards of Jesus Christ. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The day's going to come because God's going to come and rule this world. People are going to learn righteousness one way or the other. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So just because the wicked get lots of power, it doesn't mean that they'll do right. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. So if we've done good works, it's because God has worked in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. So in other words, we're only going to call God, God. We're not going to acknowledge anybody else. It's like the Christians in the first century, and they were supposed to acknowledge Caesar as God, and they wouldn't do it, and many were martyred because of it. In fact, I've mentioned before that there was a controversy in the Roman Empire because it was true that Caesar ruled in the latter Caesars, after Julius Caesar took over in the latter days, after Christ's time. They ruled as God. They were supposed to be worshipped as God. Now, they weren't the only God because they still worshipped Jupiter and Zeus and all that stuff. But they wanted to be worshipped as a God, and it was required of every Roman to take a pinch of incense and throw it on them and say, Caesar is God. Well, most people, who cares, you know, keep me out of trouble, you bet, I'll do that and go on. But the Christians wouldn't do it. And so one Roman ruler wrote to another one, he says, you know, I just don't know what to do, because they were busy martyring all the Christians they could find. And he said, you know, what if I mess up? What if I get the wrong one? It's like us today, we're so concerned about, you know, the death penalty. What if we get the wrong one? He said, don't worry about it. There's an easy test. There's an easy test. If they will not say Caesar is Lord, they're real Christians. It's like, that's the test, is they will to the death not acknowledge anyone for God except God himself. Jesus Christ is God. So he said, it's real easy. Just give them that test right there. He said, well, what if they're just faking, you know, because anybody, of course, I would, you know, he would think, well, I would, this and that, you know, if I'm standing there with somebody standing there with a sword over my head and say, do this or die, they'll do it, but they might still really be Christians. He said, nah, don't worry about it. Real Christians won't do it. They just won't do it. So if they'll take that pinch of incense and throw it in the plate and say, Caesar is God, they're not Christians. Let them go. You're not missing a single real Christian if you turn them loose. Okay? It's kind of the story I always heard growing up, which I imagine it's apocryphal and not really true. But supposedly this church was meeting in secret in Russia, and then all the soldiers, you know, break open the doors and run in and with their machine guns, line everybody up against the walls and say, all right, everybody who's not a Christian, get out of here now. You know, get out of here quick before we start shooting. Boy, the majority of the people run out the doors. And then there's just a few people left still there waiting, expecting to be martyred. And they said, all right, close the doors, set their guns down, said it's time to worship. They knew they had real Christians to worship with at that point. Okay. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. It's like, if you get martyred for being a Christian, it's okay, because you're going to live again. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Your suffering will just be for a short time. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So the day is going to come when God's going to put an end to all the wrong that goes on in this earth. And the light's going to shine. And you're going to see people for what they really are, the good for the good and the bad for the bad. And God's going to take care of it. But just remember in this chapter, the verses that really stood out to me, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep your mind focused on God, on Jesus Christ. He said, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. No matter how it looks, God's really in control. And I guarantee you who's going to win in the end. Wouldn't that be nice if you knew who was going to win? I used to watch a lot of sports. I gave it up. Lost interest in it. Matter of fact, I was the world's biggest Cowboy fan until they fired Tom Landry, and it's never been the same since. But every once in a while, I'd watch a game occasionally. But then you watch a game and you spend the time, and you know, you get busy. It's like, you know, I don't really have 2.5 or 3 hours to watch a ball game. You know, that takes a lot of time. So I had a digital video recorder, so I could cut that down. I could watch a ball game, and I got to where I could watch a whole ball game in about an hour, you know, and that wasn't too bad. And then I finally got to where I just watched the fourth quarter, you know, because it's like, well, you might as well just get down to the end. It doesn't, you know, the rest of it doesn't really matter. Just see who wins or loses. But then even after that, so you spent 15, 30 minutes watching it, and they lose, you go, man, I wasted my time. You know, it didn't even make me feel better. You know, that wasn't any fun to watch them lose. So it's kind of nice when you know they already win. And I knew somebody one time, that's what they did. They always waited till the game. They recorded the game and waited till it was over. And if, well, it was Ray Comfort, if you're familiar with Ray Comfort. He says that he likes to watch, I forget what it is, I think it's rugby. He's from New Zealand. I think rugby is his sport. And he watches rugby. But he and his wife, what they do is they wait till the next day. They read the headline. And if their team wins, then they'll watch the ball game. Then he enjoys it. He didn't enjoy it otherwise, you know. I tell you what, though. We have a recording of how it turns out. We've got the Bible. I tell you a secret. I know who wins. It's worth watching because Jesus Christ is going to win in the end. So get on the right side. Get on the right side now while you can. We have a big advantage. We know how the game turns out. I don't know how it's going to play out, but I know how it's going to turn out. So get on the right side. And it may be tough and going, but it doesn't matter. If you know you're going to win in the end, you don't really care that you're behind by 3 touchdowns in the third quarter. Okay? As long as you win in the end, that's all that matters. Well, guess what? If you want to win in the end, follow Jesus Christ.